Loving God, I ask thee to uphold me that I may uplift thee. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Some of you who were here last week may be aware of the fact that I said I wasn't sure whether Carolyn was going to be here today because she's heard me talk about St. James a number of times. So she's in Iceland with her parents. I think that was about as far away as she could get geographically from the moment. One of the things that's amazing about this day for me is the fact that, 40 years ago, good grief, in 1977, I was a theological student in the Diocese of Fredericton. And my dad, who was a priest in the Episcopal Church, came to visit me. And one of the great joys of my life at that moment was the fact that I was able to share the sacrament with my father as I administered to him, which was pretty spectacular. And I thought I was going to be resourceful and get my father to come with me to do some home communions. So off we went. And the wardens of the day had looked after me because the bishop said I needed transportation and I didn't have a car. So the friend of a cousin of the in-law of one of the warden's friends had an old Dodge Duster, which had seen its day long time ago. Anyway, this was gifted to me for the summer, and so I was thrilled. It was the first car that I'd ever had, and so I said to Dad, off we go. And so we bounded around the Kingston Peninsula in New Brunswick, just outside of St. John. And we were driving along and came over a place called Ghost Hollow. Ooh. Come on now. Ooh. And as we came over the hill, the tie rod broke in the car.
Oh.
And we flipped end over end three times. And rolled over twice into a ditch by the side of the road. The roof of the car was compressed to the hood. Dad and I fell in sideways, so we were spared. And the bishop looked at the car and then came to me and said, God must have something in mind for you. So here I am. And time after time, that feast day of St. James, because that's the day in which all this happened, has been a time of significance in my life. In 2002, I began my journey on the Camino of Santiago de Compostela, which is a pilgrimage route in northern Spain, filled with history, heritage, and tradition. It's been walked by all kinds of people, including St. Francis of Assisi. And you find that within the context of the experience, there are people who nowadays are asked for the identification of what has motivated them to that moment. Is your journey a spiritual one? Is it a historic one in terms of study of history? Is it a social one? Are you just walking with friends? And there are all kinds of people who, over the centuries, have followed this route across northern Spain, because at the end of the journey, at a place called Santiago de Compostela, by tradition, the remains of the bones of St. James the Great are placed in the cathedral and become a place of reverence and devotion. So that's the contemporary story. But if you take a look at the words of Scripture, you will find that, first and foremost, there's the recognition that James was a fisherman with his brother. Jesus says to them very simply, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's the King James Version. I will make you fish for people. You will be ones who will have a new mission in your life. And the amazing thing that I find about that story is that it, again, using the old language, straightway they left their nets and followed him. If you were asked to do something that was going to be life-changing and to begin your journey immediately, what would your answer be? Let me check my calendar. Can I get back to you on this? I need to sort this out with my spouse, my friends. Does it fit into the calendar? What other parameters would we put on our commitment, even if our Lord called us? So James and his brother John were those who were witnesses to many of the things that were important in the ministry of Jesus. They were witnesses. And finally, James was one of those apostles who heard that great commission from our Lord, go into all the world, go to the ends of the earth and proclaim the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That great commission. When James heard those words, again by tradition, he did in fact go to what was then known as the end of the earth, the far west end of the Mediterranean, the Iberian Peninsula, to Spain. And in that setting, he and those who traveled with him proclaimed the gospel. He said as he went back to Jerusalem that that was the place that he wanted to be buried. And so, as we've heard in the context of the readings today, when he was beheaded, his followers ensured that his body was taken to Spain. And there he was interred, a place known as the Field of the Stars, Compostela. Now, well, isn't that a lovely traditional story? I love that kind of thing. Because one of the moments that's so important in this story is the fact that his casket fell overboard and the boat that was transporting it to Spain. And as it was lifted out of the water, it was covered in scallop shells. And so, as the pilgrimage route goes to Santiago de Compostela, there are those of us who go from that particular place further on to the coast, to a place called Finisterre, the end of the earth. And there are those who, again, by history and tradition, burned all their clothes to establish a completely fresh start in that moment. I did not do that. But they also picked up a scallop shell because it became the sign of the pilgrim, the one who is on a journey. It became that which was so reverenced by people of the day that there were pilgrims who could walk through battlefields unscathed because they were seen to be on a spiritual pilgrimage. If I, as an ordained person, was wearing a cross, I know what that means, right? So would a conversation start? Not really. But you'd be quite surprised. There are people who come up to me, tilt their head in a very inquisitive manner, look me directly in the eye and say, "And what is the meaning of the shell?" And conversations which have begun in that setting lead to a conversation around the spiritual journey, which is so much a part of who we are in our lives. A day-to-day experience of an awareness of God's presence on life's journey. We are God's people. We make that as a claim. But how do we translate that into the way in which we live our lives each day? That becomes for us a challenge. It becomes for us an opportunity. For when we begin to think of the way in which people experience the Camino, we find that there are people who walk the walk at different speeds. There are some people who are so keen on getting to the end that they make a mad dash. They've got to get there as fast as they can. They usually get the best beds in the next stop of the journey. Then there are those people who find themselves moving at a different pace. Sometimes they walk with others, sometimes they walk alone. Sometimes they sing. When I did the Camino and the sun was shining and all was well, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. That came very easily. When the hills and the Roman cobblestoned roads got in the way, Jesus, remember me. A totally different tone. But it was reflective of the fact that life's journey is not always an easy thing to experience. But we do not travel alone. My journey and yours are as unique as you and me. And one of the amazing things that happens at the end of the Camino is that there is a pilgrim's mass. And as people come together in the cathedral at the place where it's seen that you've reached the culmination of your journey, there comes a moment in the liturgy when people are recognized from where they began their journey, not as individuals, but from the place that they started. Now, if you take your hand and fan it out like that, that's how all of the different routes across Europe come together in one, on a northern route through the Pyrenees and travel across northern Spain. So people can start in Paris, they can start in Amsterdam, they can start in parts of Switzerland, they can start even in Italy, they can start all over the place, but they come to that particular moment recognizing that their unique journey experience is being recognized and honored for what it is, a commitment to share the journey. So you and I, as God's people, share the journey of life. It is something which brings us together and is also unique to each one of us. Again, in that liturgy, that pilgrim's mass, there comes a moment when this member of a community, this nun, stood in front of us all and began to sing. And I'm going to invite you to join with me. It's a very simple tune, but it is also something which I think reflects very clearly the message of the Camino, the message of the life witness of St. James, and reflects very clearly on who we are called upon to be as we live out our love for our Lord in the service of others. In the blue hymn books, hymn 553. Let's sing this very quietly. et amo, o caritas, Deus ibi es. Now you have that tune. Let's without the organ and piano. Let's sing that together. Ubi caritas et amo. Ubi caritas Deus tibi es. Now, as we've sung that in the traditional Latin, let's read those words in English together. Live in charity and steadfast love. Live in charity. God will dwell with you. May that be true in your life and in mine. Amen.